For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs through together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone my administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. May God help us to understand and apply to our everyday living the truth of his word. I'd like to share with you some of our local church concerns. You see, their effective administration.
Thank you.
Let us work. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds. Heavenly Father, we look to you now for the operation of your grace in our lives. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a recipient of your grace. Lord, teach us from your word today and make us a gracious people. For Jesus' sake, amen. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, wouldn't it be great to be smashingly beautiful? I have some friends out there. Maybe you watched the power and grace of a football play yesterday. And as you sat in the stands, your mind wanders and said, and you've said to yourself, I wish I was an athlete. You may wish you had musical talent instead, to play an instrument or to sing. I'm sure all of these fantasies in some way have touched us in one way or another. Our daydreams go on, and we'll continue to dream, but most of the time our dreams do not include the realization of the price on talent and grace. If you were smashingly beautiful, could you cope with people relating to your exterior, which they most undoubtedly would, and ignoring you as a person? Could you cope with that? I've seen many smashingly beautiful people who have made terrible choices in their life, because they didn't understand people were relating to their exterior. Or how about the athlete who might have looked powerful and coordinated yesterday? I remember one young man, Dick Schneider. He played for Watchung a number of years ago. I saw him gain 300 yards in a game. I also saw them break his leg one day. But I remember shaking hands with him at the door on Sunday morning and looked into his face to see nothing but bruises and scars. There's a price to pay. Well, that musical talent that you so often wished you had, how about the practice and the practice and the practice when other people are doing other things? The constant practicing. Grace has a price. Grace is a word that's conspicuous in the book of Ephesians. Grace in the book of Ephesians, as we say it, lived out, has a price. Often we think of grace as something for nothing. Something for nothing. And certainly that is a valid definition of that word. But our understanding and our experience has to go beyond that simple cliche of a definition of God's grace. Something for nothing. Just as we experience it in everyday life, so as we experience God's grace, must our understanding go deeper to see what grace really is. The awesomeness of God's grace. We who are from an evangelical tradition, we throw the word around very lightly. But can you catch the awesomeness of it? When Paul begins the letter, he wants to say something of a greeting to those he's writing to. And I think he brings it together. And the greatest thing that he could say to anyone in greeting would be, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a greeting. How beautiful that is. Grace and peace from God. If we go down a little bit in that first chapter, we find these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace." Do you realize that God wants to be known to you through this attribute of his being, which we say is grace? And do you realize that there is no other way that you could be related to the God of holiness and perfection and all of the infinitude of God apart from this point, this little word called grace? And when you think of it in those terms, and as you think of the Christian connotation of that word grace, you know, your eyes should almost well up with tears as you think about it. God's grace. It's mentioned again in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Some of you have seen a picture that hangs in my living room. It's a copy of a picture created by Frank Wesley, and it's called The Prodigal Son. Here is a bald-headed man. All you can see is the gray ring of bald hair. He's got a white robe on, and he's like this, and in his arms is his son, black with the travel over the desert, humiliated, emaciated, unkept, only a loincloth on. And here is this father embracing that son. I remember an experience with one of my relatives. It was an aunt who came down, and that picture so caught her attention that she stood there and looked at it. And after looking at it for a while, I saw her go, and the tears were streaming down her cheeks, and she said this to herself, but I caught it. That's the way it was. That's the way it was. There was no reason that God should embrace us and make us his children and his heirs apart from his glorious grace, the riches of his grace. And this is the awesomeness of it, is because you can't know God any other way. You could never approach him apart from the fact that he has forgiven your sins. He would be totally repulsed by your sinfulness and my sinfulness if we came close to him. You see this in picture in the Gospels when the man who is inhabited by the demons comes close to Jesus. And there's something of a intolerable feel that springs up where the demon cries out and says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus?" They repulse each other. And apart from God's grace, there's nothing as far as my relationship to God. I can't meet him on any other grounds. I'm finite. I'm sinful. He's infinite and holy. My life has been touched by God's grace, and the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we're saved by grace. In verse 8 of the second chapter, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace alone, through faith. Rather than simply something for nothing, let us think of grace as the means by which God enables me, a sinner, a mere blade of grass in the full scope of the world's history,
grows up in the mornings, cut down, burned, and gone. Enables me, a sinner, to know him. The Apostle John caught something of this greatness and the awesomeness when he said, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." In the King James, it says, "Grace for grace. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace." The preposition that is in there that is translated "for" is really instead of. And so it comes out something that would be maybe difficult to understand at first view. Grace instead of grace. I read one person who described this, and they said that it's something that when you say grace instead of grace, it's sort of like being down on the seashore and watching one wave roll in after another. After one wave has rolled up on the beach, there's another one to take its place. And so the New Translation says, "From the fullness of his grace have we all received one blessing after another." Grace instead of grace. There was a man, Sam Duncannon, who upon retirement joined the staff of a mission in which he was converted some years before. And in his attempt to go through that ghetto area and bring some joy and some brightness to the homes, he would collect attractive pictures, and then he'd take a little verse from the Bible and paste it on there, and then he'd distribute those through the community. One evening they were singing a hymn, and it went like this: "Have you on the Lord believed? Still there's more to follow. Of his grace have you received? Still there's more to follow." And he thought about that, and he wanted to put that text from that hymn on a picture, and he really spent some time thinking what picture would describe that, and then he found it, and it was Niagara Falls, and he put "more to follow," and that's the way God's grace is. Well, let's go on. The experience of God's grace. If you look as we approach the third chapter, as Paul is leading into the thought of the third chapter, we can't get away from the last part of the second chapter, because Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul." And so we have to go back and say, what is he talking about here? And he's talking about God building the temple out of people, not out of bricks and stones and all of that, but out of people. And we are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building joined together raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now it's talking about us, not individually now, but corporately. But we, as we come together, God dwells in us with his Spirit, and this is to praise God's glory. And it happens. I probably know more about that than you do individually, because I hear a lot of comments. And even people who come and decide that they don't want to be part of this fellowship, they all tell me that it's different than anything they've ever experienced before. Well, there's the explanation. We're a dwelling of God's people. You might think that the membership process in the church is rather involved. Sure, it's involved, because the church isn't an indiscriminate group of people. It's a group of people who have come and experienced the grace of God, and they're members of each other, and God's Spirit indwells them, and it's different. You've got to be converted to be a member of the Millington Baptist Church. And there's the difference. That's the context. Now he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner for Jesus Christ." That's interesting, isn't it? Now he says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace." Okay, the experience of God's grace.
Now we're having Paul not talking about the grace of God that saved him on the Damascus Road when that light shone into his eyes and he felt like he was dead and responded, "Lord, who art thou? What do you want me to do?" That was grace. Now he's talking about another experience of grace in his life. And that experience is an enabling experience. It enables him to do what God wants him to do with his life. Have you ever felt the press of God's will on your life? And you've said, "Oh, I couldn't do that." Well, I did that when I felt God was calling me. I had all kinds of excuses. I finally resolved the question by saying, "God, you know what you're getting. I'll go." That's it. And so when somebody talks to me about going into Christian service, I don't want to know what talents they have or these things. Now, there is a certain amount of ability that you need to have to deal with theological subjects and things like that. But to answer a call of God, what you need is a call. And God's grace will enable you. And that's what these two paragraphs are saying. He says, "I was the least of God's children, but this grace took a hold of me and enabled me to fulfill what God wanted me to do." It's an enabling grace. And so you have it mentioned again in verse 7. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." You're saying, "I can't do anything in the church of God." Well, haven't you been gripped by the grace of God? Haven't you felt the impulse to accomplish something for the glory of God? The impulse that comes from the Holy Spirit, the impulse that comes out of the Word, the impulse that comes from your Christian brothers around you, asking you to share in the work of the gospel. Haven't you been gripped by that? Paul says, that's God's grace. God's grace. Bill Gothard, in his Basic Youth Seminar, defines grace this way: "The desire and the power God gives to respond to life according to the will of God." That's what Paul's saying in these paragraphs. God gave me the grace to respond to his call. And it was something new, and it was a pioneer type of thing. And God enabled me to accomplish it. And in these paragraphs, Paul is saying to you, this is my part in the ongoing of God's work. This is my part of the Great Commission into all the world. Just think about that for a minute. Now, you know, I think that probably in this 20th century, we don't practice thinking enough. You know, if you don't spend some time thinking about your job, even about your home, about the gospel, about the Word of God, you're going to miss an awful lot. You know, we're so programmed to have people thinking for us and pumping things in. And I know some people in the congregation have difficulty at a point here. And they come to me and say, "Pastor, I hate to be the one always bringing up the objection." And they think that bothers me. It doesn't bother me. I like somebody who says, "Hey, wait a minute. What about this?" How do we have that kind of action on the church board? "Hey, wait a minute. What about this?" That's a person that's thinking. That's good. Now, have you thought? Let me just take you down the path here a little bit. All right, God's grace enables you to do what he wants you to do. God's grace enables you to fulfill that which is... what did you hear about faith promises today? Did it register? Did that register? All right, then could it be that just filling out a faith promise is an experience of God's enabling grace? Now, that's a little application. You can go on from there and think about how does the Word of God and what we're saying today relate to my everyday life? Third, the cost of God's grace. And here we have it bracketed. We're saying Paul is
sharing something of the working of God in fulfilling the call that God gave him, so that and we're enjoying that today. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he bridged that gulf, and he went across and entered into Europe and preached the gospel and defended it before the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And this is the reason why we have a Christian, quote, West. This is why you heard the gospel. And so we have an indebtedness to him. But there's a cost to God's grace. That's been the theme that we've been looking at, and it brackets this. When we think of the cost of God's grace, we can't say something for nothing. While that is true, it doesn't say all of it. It hardly says any of it. It says something of the kernel of it, but it misses so much. Something for nothing. How could we say that God's grace is without cost? Whenever I say God's grace, I see again Christ hanging on the cross, and over his head is not King of the Jews, but it's over his head is Carl Abrahamson. That's for you! And it's because of you! And we all put our names up there. And we can never think of God's grace as something for nothing. And so as we think of even the cross, we have to alter the definition just a little bit to say, great riches at Christ's expense. Oh, it cost something, didn't it? But it cost something to the Apostle Paul. Did you catch it? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he was sitting in a dungeon when he wrote this. And it was because of the ministry and the enabling grace that God gave him. We do not, as Christians, escape the repercussions of living in a sinful world. I had an acquaintance from my home church, a young, beautiful girl that was a friend of my sister's as they were growing up as teenagers, a finer person you couldn't find. She married a young man training for the ministry, and on the way home after Thanksgiving, going up the Hutchinson River Parkway, a drunk driver went over the center and wiped them both out. And we say, how could God allow that to happen? Hey, wait a minute. God doesn't remove us from the consequences of living in a sinful generation. He does give us enabling grace. You could take that and apply it to all the difficult situations in your life and say, well, God's placed me here. This is part of my part in getting the gospel out, and he'll enable me to live through it. The cost. You notice on the 13th verse, I said it was bracketed. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. The Apostle Paul had a real gutsy attitude. He didn't go moaning, oh, what is God doing this to me? You know, after all, I'm preaching the gospel. You know, I'm doing everything for him. He didn't say that. He says, my sufferings are for your glory. The cost. One more verse. 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And so here we are. We're all included. We've all received grace. Christ died. We've all been the recipients of God's enabling grace through those who have preached the gospel and witnessed to us, and who created Christian homes for us to live in, etc., etc., etc. And now here we are, and God's word says he gave gifts to men. We've all received that grace. Now before God this morning, in his presence, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. What is my part? You see, right after you're saved by grace, right? For we are his workmanship. Do I allow God to take me and mold me and make me what he wants me to be? What is my part? What cost is there to me? Am I paying a cost, in fact? Is there a cost? Certainly there's a cost. If you're not paying a cost for experiencing the grace of God, then you haven't gone into it and you really don't know what it means. How does my life praise? This is the third question. My part, what cost? How does my life praise the glorious grace of God? That's what's to happen. Are some people better off because God's grace has touched my life? And then the last question, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to do? Let us pray. In the quietness of these closing moments, ask yourself those questions before God. Talk to him about your need. Maybe if you have never experienced God's grace and appropriated that for your salvation, you can do that today. He'll listen to you. He's promised he would. He sent his son to die for you. He certainly will listen to you when you ask him to save you on behalf of Christ's death. He'll do that. Just talk to him about your personal need, and I'm going to be quiet for a moment so that you won't be distracted. Lord Jesus, when John looked at you, he saw that you were full of grace and truth. And he realized that he was a recipient of that grace. And there was more and more and more. Thank you for the grace that saves us. Thank you for the grace that enables us to live according to your will. Thank you for the privilege of being here today and for your message to each one of us, that particular personal message that you had to say to us. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would allow us to respond to your will according to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing in closing hymn number 78. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. We want everyone to know that we're at your service. We exist here to share the gospel with everyone. If you're not sure of your standing before God, we'd certainly like to sit down and talk to you. There's no obligation to any of that. And we'd so appreciate the privilege of ministering to you in any way that we can. Let us stand now as we close our service with hymn 78.